Isaiah chapter 11 this morning, and I want us to think as we open our Bibles and we consider God's Word this morning, in the next chapter in our series in this book, what we find that we want to discuss this morning is world leaders, kingdoms and nations, peoples of the world, are all put in its place when we come to this chapter. When we look down through human history, we find that no matter how any leader has ruled, no matter how long a nation has existed, common factors exist between them all, because all the leadership was sinful. Some more than others, as we would often think of when we want to think of ourselves as being good, we always compare ourselves to the world's worst leaders, right? But no matter how wicked they were, they all have the common factor that they were all wicked. But friends, not just the leaders of the world, all the nations of the world and all the peoples of every nation of this world that have ever lived and that will ever live all have the same issue. They're all sinners, as we are. All the nations of the world to this day and from this day forward will struggle with wickedness and idolatry and immorality and imperfection, and that hasn't changed. Just because we may think things are worse, and they might be today compared to yesterday, the reality is sin has always existed since the fall. And I want us to remember and consider that as we look at this passage today. No one is immune because we are all born with a sin nature. In fact, we're conceived with one. And no matter if you didn't commit your first sin act until you were the age of 2, which is not true, but perhaps you thought you were perfect till then, the reality is God's word says you're not. But one day, a different king, a different leader will take center stage. He will rule in a different way with different motives and different character. It will be completely different and opposite of what we know today with the leadership of this world. It will be different than any nation or person has ever seen, because the person that will rule is different and comes with different character. The differences will be so vastly obvious that it will be unmistakably clear that this king, that his kingdom, and the nation that this king came from will be unparalleled and unprecedented. Isaiah chapter 11, and no doubt we know who we're talking about, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10 of the book of Isaiah, and I'm glad to see you all back to find out what the connection between the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11 is. Chapter 10 ended with hope for the remnant of the nation and the truth that Assyria would be defeated, but this would not happen until God had used the nation of Assyria to defeat his very own people. But in verses 33 and 34, it says, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall cut or lop off the bough or the branch with terror, the tree, and the high ones of stature shall be cut down or hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one." That's how chapter 10 ended. And we see that Assyria, even though they would march to the edges of fringe of Jerusalem and defeat Israel and almost defeat Judah, will ultimately be defeated. The tree will be cut down. Very little will be left in that forest, so much that only a child will be able to count just a few trees that are left, a handful. With that thought in mind, chapter 11 opens with the Spirit-filled branch, who will set himself, his kingdom, and his people in such a way that will leave no doubt about the uniqueness of this kingdom. And what is going to unfold in chapter 11 today will verify the truth that God was right all along. That God was right all along. The title of the message today is A King, a Kingdom, and a Nation Like No Other. And that's exactly how this chapter is divided. A king, a kingdom, and a nation like no other. And those are the 3 points this morning. At the conclusion of chapter 10, Isaiah prophesies the Lord will cut off the branches with terrifying power, and the proud will be humbled. Mighty Assyria will come crushing and crashing down like the thickets in a forest are cut down. I cheated when I cut my tree down yesterday. You know how I cheated? I used a chainsaw. Yep. No axes, no sawing. I went the cheating route. As I went over to my in-laws to get our Christmas tree in their back forest, and I had my saw along with me. You know, the one I had to spray with WD-40 to make sure that would even cut through anything. But fortunately, when I knocked on the door of my mother-in-law, she said, I said, do you have a saw? Basically better than my little, if you saw my saw, you'd laugh. It's almost like a penknife. It would have taken me till Christmas to get my tree down, but fortunately my mother-in-law said, you want to use my chainsaw, don't you? Of course. It's battery powered. I'm using the chainsaw. And in 5 seconds, we had that tree cut down. Man, that was easy. A lot of fun. What a blast. Just like the trees come crashing down. Well, my tree didn't crash down because we held it up, but you get the picture. All these trees that have been cut down in the forest this last couple of weeks is like a picture of Assyria who's crashing down because God will destroy it. But the mighty one, God himself, will have the last word, and Assyria will never rise again. But it is one thing for Isaiah to tell of Assyria's fall. But what Isaiah is about to tell us in chapter 11 is that God is going to do greater things. You see, I want you to realize this and recognize this morning. It's one thing that Isaiah would prophesy that the very nation that would destroy and judge Israel would be defeated. How good a news would that be for Isaiah to write? I'll tell you what, he's about to tell us much greater news. And that's what he's going to say in Isaiah chapter 11. The house of David, or much of Israel, had been defeated, and ultimately Judah would be carried away into captivity. Death and destruction abounded. That's what's unfolding in much of the book of Isaiah. But what would happen to the nation? Would it still survive? That's what he answers in this chapter. He answers in Isaiah 11 that it will survive. Death and destruction abounded, but hope was still being set up, and it was going to happen. And Isaiah now shines his flashlight, if I could say it that way, on the hope that will come to the Jewish people. Number one today, in your notes, the hope for the house of David hinges on the divine branch. The hope for the house of David is predicated on the divine branch. What we see here is the difference of this king as compared to all other kings that have ever ruled. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. As we look back in Isaiah, we find that Israel would fall hard. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, we won't look at them, but you see the prophecy. Actually, this was the beginning of Isaiah and his call, so to speak. And God tells him, you're going to go prophesy, but in the end, no one's going to listen. It's just going to end in destruction. The nation will not listen to you. So Isaiah has already prophesied that. God's judgment would befall the nation. But now Isaiah impresses on the hearers, on the listeners of his writings, that there was a confident expectation yet to come. But Isaiah, listen, Isaiah does not describe the nation or who is to come from this nation. He does not describe him as a strong tree. You see, Assyria had been described as a forest of strong trees. But by the time that we come here to chapter 11, verse 1, all that's left is a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Well, what does that mean? The word stem means a stump, a shoot. It is something that is not pictured here as a large tree, but something that is much more humble. The beginnings. You see, the nation had been left with very little left. The nation of Israel and the nation, the Jewish people, were left after the captivity with just, it was not much left. And so Isaiah, when he compares what Assyria had happened to them, they were the strong trees, right? And God just cut them down. And now we come, because Israel had disobeyed God and Israel had been judged, the nation was now left with very little left. There wasn't much left, but there was something left. That's the point. Assyria is gone, but there is still something left that's going to come out of the ash heap of the nation of Israel who had been taken away into captivity, who had been judged. For Isaiah says, I believe, in comparison to the forest of iron that had been cut down, verse 34, by the Lord himself, out of this shoot, out of this stump, out of this humble beginning will come a rod out of the line of Jesse. Isaiah calls the hope of the nation a lowly stump of Jesse. Thus we have a contrast, as I wrote in the notes, between the mighty Assyrian forest and the stump of Jesse. The difference is markedly clear. The mighty tree will fall, but the life that will be bring hope to the world, as we'll see in this chapter, is found in the small stump or stem of Jesse. The word rod. The word rod here is branch or a shoot or a twig. Hoter in the Hebrew. And it contrasts in a parallel way with the word branch, which you see there in the last phrase. The word branch, it means a sprout or a shoot. They're very similar in meaning. So out of the root, both of these descriptions come from Jesse. And what the prophet intends to say here is he is referring that there is a key descendant of David. Now, he doesn't mention David here. He mentions Jesse. But there is a key descendant of David who epitomizes all that the Lord has promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that descendant from Jesse, who is David's father, through the house of David, what Isaiah is about to say will prosper and bear fruit. That's what he's telling everyone. Contrasting the Assyrian forest, who was strong, cut down like I cut that Christmas tree down, just like that fast, God destroys Assyria. But Israel had been, for the most part, destroyed, but not completely. And Isaiah says, what little is left from the house of Jesse is going to be the answer. And it will be the king who will be different than all the kings that have ever lived. You see, there is hope for us today. Because Isaiah promises the answer. And Isaiah is saying to the people, greater things than Assyria being chopped down and destroyed will be that I will give you somebody from a humble beginning, the long-awaited Messiah. It would be then through him, the Messiah, that God would work wonders of mercy for the very nation that looked like it was left for dead. Verse 2. Now we begin the description of what this king and why he is different than all other kings. We find that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In contrast to the kings, specifically probably King Uzziah. Remember Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died? I saw the vision. In contrast to the King Uzziah's material prosperity, which he had a lot, the branch would flourish in a different way. This would not be a physical, per se, financial and material. Now, when we look at what the kingdom that the Lord Jesus will set up, it will be like no other, and there will be prosperous. But I think the main part to the prosperity of this person, of who we know as the Messiah, is that he will have prosperity and flourish in a different way, and that is spiritually. That's what it says. Verse 2 tells us that. It says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. It's not all the gold and silver will rest upon him. No, it's the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Let me ask you today, would you rather have, and I can only answer for myself, would you rather have silver and gold rest upon you or the Spirit of the Lord rest upon you? Well, we find that this one appears a lot different than most kings, because I think if we were to ask most kings today, if we could bring up all the kings of the world from the past and line them up here, and we didn't have this chapter in front of them, we just randomly asked this question, would you rather have silver or gold or spiritual prosperity? What do you think most of those kings of the world would say? You see, this king is clear that it's different. He is different. The branch would be characterized by the truth that the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of the Lord, belongs to him. We know in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, that truth was clear and evident. We know throughout the Lord Jesus in his first coming, that was evident. We know how much the Holy Spirit impacted and led the Lord Jesus Christ from his baptism. Well, from the virgin's conception, right? All the way through his resurrection. And so on and so forth. And so in this spirit that rests upon him, in the Spirit of the Lord that rests upon this one who is this shoot out of the stump, this spirit has six defining characteristics. Let me go over them real quick. Six unique characteristics. First, he has the spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Messiah, this person, will embody wisdom equal to the wisdom of God. Wisdom is the very essence of God, and through which God ordained and created the universe. Proverbs chapter 8, 22 through 30 tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we find that Jesus Christ is equal to the wisdom of the Father. John 1 tells us that the Messiah partook in creation and therefore identical to God. And what we find is that the Word of God and the incarnate Word that are mentioned in John 1 are this Messiah. And it is the same as the branch that is described here in Isaiah chapter 11. It's the same person. Jesus has perfect wisdom, perfect understanding, because he is God in the flesh. When he was on this earth, every decision that he made, every choice that he took, everything that he did was encased in wisdom. Every answer he gave, you know, to the religious leaders, showed he was wise. And the Lord Jesus was not just wise beyond his years, as we say about older people, right? You know, we talk about this person, wise beyond their years. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus was wise from the beginning of time and before. He wasn't wise. Jesus is not wise beyond his years, because the Lord Jesus is perfect in wisdom, because he is God. Not only that, he is the spirit of counsel and might. The second set of two is the spirit of counsel and might. The Messiah in chapter 9 had already been called the Wonderful Counselor. He is the advisor to all of his followers and has the ability to perfectly teach all his ways to those who trust in him. That's done through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit leads us into truth. But I will tell you, Jesus Christ also is the truth, because he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Every word that Jesus uttered was not only wise, but every counsel that he gave was right. And Jesus has the ability to perfectly teach everything about his ways in perfection and totality, and Christ will perfectly execute his plans. We barely can go a day, it seems like, with being able to give good counsel. We have to pray for good wisdom and counsel to give a good answer. And now I believe Jesus prayed when he was on this earth. We know that. The Lord Jesus, every time he opened his mouth, gave good counsel. Perfect counsel. Number three, it says the Spirit here that rests upon the Lord Jesus is the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Well, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1 tells us. True knowledge, and I wrote this in your notes, true knowledge cannot be known unless one has the fear of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of people that think they have a lot of good knowledge. But I'll tell you, true knowledge cannot be divided or divorced from the fear and the reverence of God. And if we were to be honest today, we would say that if any of us have any true knowledge, it comes from God. And if we're really going to have any type of knowledge that makes any worth of sense, it's going to come because we fear God. I got it. There's a lot of unsaved people that are smarter than me, and probably a lot that are smarter than you. But the reality is, the knowledge that is of most importance is found in this book. That's where the answers lie. Oh, man did not come up with the answer for sin, but God did, and he revealed it in his book. Oh, you say, well, man has been able to cure this thing, and man has been able to invent this thing, and all of that. And I dare say to you that God was the one that gave them any knowledge. But the issue at hand is whether they recognize that themselves, that the knowledge came from God. Because many of them don't, does not change the truth that the knowledge and the wisdom that they have comes from God. And ultimately, what they need to do is admit that they are a sinner and that God is the answer and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Did this Messiah, by the way, know his father? Matthew 11:27 tells us that's exactly what he did. The fear of the Lord recognizes the totality of God's character, including his holiness, wisdom, and majesty, and we could go on and on. The fear of the Lord sees the whole package of who God is and places him in his rightful position. The fear is a reverence for who he is and for his character. That is true devotion to the Lord, without which no man can see God, the book of Hebrews tells us. Verse 3, continuing to see what this shoot coming out of the stump, how he's so different than any other king. Verse 3, shall make him of quick understanding. I'll describe that in just a minute, but make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. The Messiah, this branch, will manifest himself with a delight in the fear of the Lord and with those who do fear God. The phrase that is in our King James, make him of quick understanding, is the Hebrew word. Here's the Hebrew word for smell. Can't smell much with this thing on. Maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. But it means smell, and it also has the idea of a perception of pleasure. The word that we get from this is delight. Shall make him delight in the fear of the Lord. The Lord Jesus delights in the fear of his Father. But I also think that this one delights when his children fear his Father. Fearing God is responding then in awe. It is fearing in reverence and obedience and worship. This is the Messiah's heartbeat. Most leaders find their delight in what? They find their delight in the strength that they have over other people. They find their delight in their personal supposed strengths. They find their delight in silver and in gold and possessions and property. And certainly the Assyrians were no different, as the comparison is being shown here. But this king, this branch, this person is different because he delights in those who are truly dedicated to Yahweh and to the fear of God. He's different. I hope you can see that today. So Isaiah is painting a beautiful photo a beautiful picture of a person so perfect and complete that no simple human could fit this description. Compared to the kings of the past, the present day, and the future, the branch supersedes everyone else. In that day, the people and the leadership cared very little for delighting in the fear of the Lord. It's the same for us today. There's very few people that are left that delight to fear God. It is one of the missing ingredients for the church. These people showed very little concern for God's word. They cared very little to follow the law that God had prescribed for them. The net result was stamped throughout the pages of Isaiah's prophecy. And the result was that those who would not fear God, those who would trust in their own prosperity, those who did little for the poor, those who did not trust God, the answer would be a simple judgment hand of God upon them. Verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Who wants justice and mercy? Well, the world all says that it does, but in reality, the world does not know and does not understand what true justice and mercy and where it will even come from. But Isaiah tells us that true justice and mercy will flow from this branch. The branch, as we see in these couple of verses, verses 3 and 4, this branch doesn't judge in the normal, fallible, physical way. Instead, he delights in the fear of the Lord, and he will judge on the basis of it. He will judge with perfection. He will judge with precision of his absolute knowledge of all mankind. He has all the characteristics of a human, yet all that he does is divine. And he will judge rightly. And he will reprove with fairness, but not the fairness like we think of fairness. It will be based on his character. The oppressed will be the beneficiaries, according to this verse, of his justice. Notice that it will be the poor, the meek. But on the other hand, the wicked will be slain. Notice that he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The best thing I can do with my breath is in the winter day, I can blow it and see it for about 2 seconds, maybe. And that's about what I can do with my breath. Well, I suppose I can blow some air at my kids. What can we do with our breath? Now, we need to breathe. I got that. And it's important that we have that. But we don't do a whole lot. I mean, we can make some things move. You know, a piece of paper, we can blow on it. But we don't do a lot with our breath. But you know what this one is going to do? He says, or Isaiah says, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Friends, this branch is different than any other leader. It's clear. Christ's message will be so perfect. This is in your notes toward the end of point one, or maybe in the middle. Christ's message will be so perfect. Christ's message will be so just and right that no evil or sin will ever be able to go unexposed. Every wicked deed will be condemned in the light of God's word. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. To gird up the loins in the scripture signified a warrior preparing for battle. You know that in Ephesians chapter 6:14, because we have that example of to be the loins girt with the belt of truth, preparing for battle, putting the belt on. I will tell you today that this branch is well equipped to engage the enemy, and he will come out the victor, because the battle will be won based on his perfect righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is conformity to God's standard of right. Righteousness is always based on God's standard. The thing is, and the problem we have today, is that most often righteousness in this world is based on the changing standard of whoever's in leadership at the time. But this leader's standard, the standard that has been the standard for all of eternity, will not change. And when it comes to the future kingdom that we're about ready to talk about, where this king will rule in this perfect way, we will see once for all that this king and this kingdom are different than any others that have ever been assembled. But it is based on the standard of who God is. And it is his standard that we must measure ourselves up to. And the problem is most of the world doesn't want to measure up to the standard of God. They want to ignore that standard. But one day, they will not be able to ignore it anymore. It'll be the support. This righteousness will be his support of every battle against the forces of wickedness. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, David writes, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. But it's that first phrase, O Lord, I know that your judgments are right. Isaiah mentions a second weapon in verse 5. Not only shall the righteousness be worn as the belt around his loins, it says the faithfulness will be the belt around his reins, or the center of everything that he is. Faithfulness, by definition, is a firmness and stability from which Christ will never waver. Revelation 19, verse 11, which if you have your bulletins, it's one of the last verses that we'll have in the meditation, or it's one of the verses in your meditation verses at the end of the sermon today. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jesus, and maybe we don't think about this, but this branch has complete faith in God. As I've told you often before, one of the changing truths in my life was to recognize that Jesus Christ was the most dependent human that ever lived in this world. Never once was he independent of his Father. Never once on this earth was he independent of doing anything opposite or against his Father. Now for us, we want to be independent all the time. We want to make our own decisions. We don't want to consider God in it, whatever it might be. But we need to take the example of the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest the person who was the most dependent human that ever lived. You know what Jesus did? Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer when he was on this earth. And you might think to yourself, why would Jesus need to pray? I'll tell you one of the reasons was because he trusted his Father. And one of the reasons that we, and evidences that we trust God, is for us to pray, to say, yes, God, I bring my requests. I bring my praise to you because I am going to be dependent on you, not on myself. Jesus had faith in his Father, and that faith gave him absolute certainty of his victory through the redemptive work on the cross. Christ is faithful in everything, and he will rule in that manner. Well, number two today. First, we see that the branch is different than any other human or any other person. He is human, by the way. He has a human body. Christ came the first time in human flesh. He was incarnated. That's what we're thinking about this time of the year. But the hope for the house of David hinges on this divine branch. Number two, the branch will transform the natural world from meanness to kindness. This is the difference of his kingdom. Watch what happens. Isaiah gives a glimpse of how his kingdom is going to look different than any other kingdom. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. This hasn't happened yet, friends, as I'm about ready to attest to. The leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Friends, if you come over to my house, I don't know if I really want to claim this dog, but my Jack Russell Terrorist doesn't get along with too many other animals. And he doesn't get along with me. That dog will go after any other animal in sight. He might even go after you. If he doesn't like what you do. But you might have an animal that doesn't get along very well with other animals. We see, because of the fall, that there are a lot of issues with animals. Generally, I don't like snakes. And even if I did, I would be hopefully smart enough to not just walk up to one and try to shake his hand or his face. Why? We've read over the times about not wolves, but cougars and other animals in the wild, right? Even in locally, who you don't really want to meet up with in a dark alley, because they're going to win every time, unless you have a weapon to prevent that. But animals don't get along very well with other animals. As far as I know, we don't have the wolves and the sheep get together for lunch. It's just because of the fall, there's been some issues with these animals not getting along anymore. But something's going to change, friends. Some commentators think this is just a figurative to show kind of a demonstration of what peace is going to be like. There's too many animals named here to be figurative. I mean, there's specific things being mentioned here. I think this is literal. And by the way, if you read Isaiah 65, 25 and 55, 12, you find these phrases repeated later in the book. Another picture that this is actually what's going to happen. But man's fall included the animal kingdom. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, Romans 8, 21 and 22. And what happened when there was a pristine condition before Adam and Eve fell in the garden? Once they fell, things changed. And animals did not get along at all very well together. Now, I have two dogs and they do get along together. But if I brought another animal in that was not a dog, like a cat, it would have to take some big training to get my dogs to get along with a cat. Yes. But look what happens here. The wolf, the leopard, the lion, the bear, that are all mentioned here, they become tame. They become like household pets. Dangerous animals are mentioned here. The wolf now lies down with the lamb, who has very little when it comes to being able to defend itself. Huh? When was the last time a lamb did very good at defending itself? But a wolf can. But they lie down together. Even a young child, which is described as the nursing child, will be able to play with the most dangerous animals, including venomous snakes, verse 8. I doubt you're going to send your children into a place where there's venomous snakes. But this kingdom, something is different. I'm just going to take a wild guess that it's because the king is different. A young lad will even lead them, it says in this section. I think that's the most amazing part of the section, is a young child will actually lead all these animals together. But in verse 9, they will not hurt. They will not do destruction. In his holy mountain, in his kingdom, peace will reign in the animal part. The normal actions of the animal world will be completely changed. The lion and the lamb will no longer be under the curse as we know it today. Never has there been a kingdom quite like this kingdom. All men will be able to see that this kingdom is opposite of what we find in human kingdoms, and the description of Messiah's power is beyond what we could even comprehend. Well, as we continue here, Isaiah now is stating here in this section that the redemption that comes to this branch will be a redemption that will generate a place of peace. And that only comes through the transforming and regenerating power of this person. No other king has this power. No other king. Something's different here. And that's what Isaiah is encouraging his listeners with. Verse 9. No longer will there be harm or destruction like there was in the past, because the centerpiece to the change will be that the people of the world will know God. They will have the knowledge of the Lord. Why do men lie and cheat and steal today? They do it because they lack the knowledge of God. But Messiah, the branch will alter this, as he himself is the embodiment of the knowledge of the Holy One. And when he is ruling, when he takes center stage, everyone, well, almost everyone, because as we know, there still be some sin in this kingdom. But for the most part, most of the people of the world will now see the branch in all that he is. And they will believe in him. Let me read to you a verse out of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of his land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in their land. That's what it was in Isaiah's day. There was no truth, no mercy, no knowledge. You see, in the future, there will be, because the Messiah, the branch, will be ruling. And he is full of knowledge. The defining factor of this kingdom will be that this knowledge comes solely from and through this branch. And because the branch's perfect impact, the knowledge of God will become clear, it will become pure, it will become thorough, and men and women will know it like never before. The peace and justice brought about by the arrival of the Messiah will lead to the knowledge of this one, which will in turn bring knowledge of the Lord himself. In your notes, I have a list about knowing God, what this knowledge of God will look like. And I will just tell you today, why don't you just start now? Start now doing this. Knowing God begins with knowing about God. But that doesn't where it ends, that's where it begins. We got to know about God. Where are we going to find the knowledge about God? By reading his word. This is where we find about God. The Messiah will perfectly promote and develop that truth. Knowing God, second of all, will reveal the truth that God truly exists. There will be no question that God truly exists in this kingdom. There's a lot of questions today about it. We believe that God exists. I'm not saying that you don't, but there's certainly most of the people in this world that would disagree with that statement. Or at least they would disagree with us about the God that we serve exists. Number three, knowing God will be demonstrated through love, obedience, and dedication to God. Knowing God will involve living according to the principles of the Word of God. Knowing God will be all-surpassing as the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk 2:14. This will be the centerpiece of this kingdom. Well, let me close today with the last few verses. And the main section of the last part here is that in the future, the root of Jesse will sprout to become a trunk for the Jews. There's going to be a difference of a nation. Look what happens. Verse 10. And in that day there will be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a banner or an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and Egypt and all these different places. He shall set up, verse 12, an ensign or a banner for the nations, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the world. And then he describes where these people, that they're going to come from, and some of the unfolding aspects of that we don't have time to look at today. But what we find is that this kingdom will directly affect the very nation of Israel. And look what happens. Look who's going to return from the four corners of the world. You see, there wasn't much left in Isaiah's day. It was all going to be taken away by Assyria and Babylon. But out of it, out of that little stump, would come a branch, and that branch would be a king above all leaders, and it would form a kingdom that will be like no other kingdom, as seen in these pictures here of the animals and the different way he's going to rule and the knowledge of the Lord. But also, in that day, Isaiah says, this root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the people of the world. You see, the Jews will come back. And you know who's going to serve? You know who's going to flock to them? All the nations of the world. The tree had been cut down, and all that was left was the root. The Messiah would sprout from next to nothing. He would be the answer to all the covenant promises. New life would come through that branch. Remember Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. I know it's been a ways back. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be excellent and comely, for them that are escaped of Israel. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day and the shining of flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there will be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge for a cover from storm and from rain. It's clear what is unfolding here. And what happens is this: the Messiah will truly be the restorer of the house of David. The root then moved from being under the ground to being visible and being abundantly the source of life and righteousness. And from it, the lifting up of the nation of Israel will then become the place where all Gentiles will flow to it. You see, the nation now is going to be different. What we see in this passage of Scripture is that in Isaiah's day, and even to this day, rivalry and jealousy continues to exist in the nation of Israel. Back then, it was between Israel and Judah. Today, they continue to fight. The nations of the world continue to fight Israel. But under the Messiah's rule, peace will reign supreme. Israel will be united in harmony, peace, and unity, and the nations will flood to it. And I'll tell you, as we end with verse 15 and 16, the answer is because God will fight for them. Verse 15, the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. That's a description of a specific place in Egypt, the northwest finger of the Red Sea, which acted as a natural barrier between Egypt and Israel. That will be destroyed. And with his mighty wind, he will shake his hand over the river, and he'll smite it in the seven streams. He's going to take the river of the Euphrates and he's going to change it into seven small rivers. That will allow his people to safely return to his land, to their land. It will be a highway built by the direct hand of God to bring his people back to him. There shall be an highway, verse 16, for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria like it was to Israel in that day. And he will come out of the land of Egypt. Well, you tell me, anything different about this king? Anything different about this kingdom? Any changes in the nation going to happen? I will close with this. These are the three applications at the end of your notes. First thing, why don't you delight in the branch of Jesse today? Trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus will bring peace and joy during the most difficult times of our lives. In the future, we will then be a part of this kingdom where the Prince of Peace will rule in peace. Number two, the goodness of God radiates through every facet of the future kingdom. What man has desired for many years, thousands of years, will finally come to fruition, but it will be on God's terms and his only. There will be a truly a grand display of God's wonderful love specifically for his people. And by the way, I think that's the main group that is going to be central in this kingdom will be his people. At this time where we remember the Lord Jesus' birth and we remember his first coming, the promise that the Messiah will one day rule gives us hope in the middle of even the darkest of nights. Aren't you glad for the promise of what's to come? I close with Revelation, our meditation verses. Let me just close by reading these. Something to think about throughout this week. I already read verse 11. I'll continue with verse 12. They're in, or you can turn to Revelation chapter 19, but I put them in here to hopefully have you look at them during the week. Reminder, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he will smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did Jesus come the first time? Did he come the first time?
Yes.
He did. Will he come again?
Yes.
He will have the last say. Let's pray.